We're going to be this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and as many of you know, we started Exodus at the beginning of the year, and we're taking a break from Exodus for the summer, and gives us an opportunity, myself and the elders and others, to kind of preach some passages that have been on our minds or feel are edifying to the church. This is a passage that I come back to very often, just in my life and ministry. And it helps to reflect on how do we as Christians respond when things get difficult, when things get really difficult, what is the proper Christian response? How do we respond when the world does not cooperate or act in a way that we think that it should act? How are we expected to endure living in a world that is not only difficult because it's fallen and broken, but when we face hardship and trials and when we are weary, how are we to respond as Christians? And Scripture has a lot to say about that. And I find myself personally coming back to these passages because they have a lot to say about how we as Christians respond in times of hardship, in difficult circumstances, in weariness, in persecution. And the fact that there are a lot of passages around this theme shows that this was a consistent problem and continues to be a consistent issue in Christian circles. How do we endure? How do we respond positively or Christianly? So I'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, and then we'll pray. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your blessing would be upon this service, upon us as we hear your word, that we would diligently hear the things that you have written. I pray that these words in Scripture would turn our hope to you, that we would look to you for comfort, hope, and blessing. May your Spirit guide us to Christ. May he be exalted. May we put our faith in him. To your glory, our God and Father, we pray. Amen. Paul comes right out of the gate in this letter. 2 Corinthians is a great letter, but he comes right out of the gate in this letter to talk about suffering and affliction. And this becomes a theme as the letter continues. In fact, the whole letter cycles back and forth through suffering and servanthood and what that means. The Corinthians have a misguided view of what service to Christ means and what a servant of Christ looks like. And what makes this a very crucial issue is that if someone doesn't understand suffering and servanthood, they really don't understand Jesus' ministry. They don't understand what it means to follow Christ. They haven't counted the cost to follow Jesus. The Corinthians have an idea of what a minister of Christ looks like, or a follower of Christ looks like. But they're using the category of what makes a great or wise teacher in their own culture, in the Greco-Roman culture. From their perspective, from the Corinthians' perspective, generally speaking, what makes a person great in the world is that they receive the praise of everyone. Everybody recognizes that they are great. They have high status. They have plenty. They are wealthy. They never suffer, never face affliction. The gods are with them, truly in every sense of the word. And that idea has come into the way that the Corinthians perceive what makes somebody great in the kingdom of God. If somebody is great in the kingdom, surely they can never suffer. Surely they'll never face affliction. Surely they'll never be weary. Surely they'll never be rejected. And that's not a problem that's unique to them. That's still an issue. Many people come to Christ looking for the same thing, looking for wealth, health. They come to Christ looking to avoid suffering and affliction. And therefore, they follow leaders who seem to have everything together, who seem to never face affliction. For Paul and the apostles, they don't look like that. They are often rejected. They often suffer affliction. They are often weary. They very often suffer. And this is all a consequence of their service to Christ. Paul and all those who serve Jesus Christ likewise share in the suffering of Christ. They bear the marks of Christ. They went into a world where affliction comes as a result of following Jesus Christ, because there are many hostile to the gospel. And certainly the apostles felt that. Certainly Paul felt that. And really, there is a weariness and an affliction that comes anytime anybody strives to pursue love and service and peace in the community of God. When somebody truly makes it their goal, this is important. When somebody truly makes it their goal to seek the building up and the edification of the saints and the kingdom of God and the glorification of Christ, if that is truly their goal, they will suffer affliction. They will be weary. They will endure hardship. They will endure rejection. Who would argue that it's much easier to be served than to serve? It's a lot easier to do nothing than to do something. It's a lot easier and better to receive praise than be the object of scorn and blame. And though we'd all agree that it's easier and more desirable, speaking in the flesh, to avoid affliction and not to stick our necks out there, so to speak, there is a better alternative to that. And I think this is what Paul is getting at. I think many people look at it at a solution in only one way. The way to avoid the suffering and affliction that comes with being a Christian and in Christian service and in Christian evangelism is simply to stop doing it. That's where a lot of people's minds go. Well, I'll just stop doing it and things will get easier. And yeah, things do get easier. Paul offers a better solution, a better alternative than to just stop doing it. And what he proposes is that rather than avoid affliction and avoid kingdom service and thus bear no fruit and run the risk of suffering spiritual atrophy. The alternative is serve the Lord, serve his people, build up his kingdom with all boldness, suffer the affliction, suffer the weakness, suffer the heartache, and let the Lord comfort you through it as he promised. Is that clear? Yes. Rather than avoid affliction and service to make it easier in our lives, rather serve the Lord, serve his people, be bold, suffer the affliction, suffer the weakness, suffer the heartache, and let the Lord comfort you through it. What the Corinthians need to know, and many people in the church today need to know, is that the Lord provides comfort in affliction. And once we understand that, we don't have to seek to avoid affliction anymore, because we know that when we are being afflicted, we are experiencing great comfort from the Lord. And we can jump headlong into that which Christ has called us to. We can face a hostile world. We can sacrifice ourselves for the saints, knowing that whatever happens, whatever we may suffer, whatever weakness we may endure, Christ is our comfort. And again, if we're so caught up in trying to stop suffering, then we miss the opportunity to experience God's comfort in suffering. I'll say that again. If we're so caught up in trying to stop suffering, then we are missing God's comfort through suffering. How do we learn this? Well, this is something learned through discipleship, certainly. Paul here is writing to the Corinthians, explaining this to them, saying, I want you to know of God's comfort through affliction. And so we do learn it through scripture reading. We learn it through discipleship. We learn it through others. But it's something that really becomes true for us when we experience it. If we've never been put in a position to trust God, and we just continue to try to avoid any sort of discomfort in our lives, we may never learn it. And this will just be a Bible verse, just like any other Bible verse. But if we put ourselves in hard positions, if we challenge ourselves to be obedient to the Lord, and we experience hardship, we will, as sure as I'm standing here, as sure as Paul experienced it, and many other Christians, you will experience the comfort of God. You will experience the comfort of God in your suffering. Here's the proof in Paul's life, and I'll come back to the other verses, but let me start in verses 8 and 9. He says to them, I don't want you to be unaware of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Now, it's impossible to know the depths of pain and struggles in somebody else's life. We experience our own pain and our own struggles. And then when somebody asks us, what was that like? We may sum it up by saying, it was bad. Or maybe it was really, really bad. But me saying it was bad doesn't really capture the depth of everything that I endured. Or if you say, yeah, that was a really tough time in my life. That's a very short summary of some real, real deep pain that you experienced. Paul says in just a couple of quick sentences, we were burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. We felt we had received the sentence of death. You can only get a glimpse of what they experienced, because again, he sums it up very briefly. But you have to imagine that they were at death's door. They felt, this is it. I mean, you can't get it. You know, the next step in what we're feeling is death. That's how bad it had gotten for them. so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. They were in Asia, not on a vacation, not on a pleasure cruise. They were doing the things that God had called them to do. God had commissioned them to go and preach, and they were doing it. They weren't doing it for their own benefit. They weren't doing it to try to gain some life experience so they could write about it in their memoirs later. They were there because God had called them there. And even though God had called them there, they were suffering. And for a lot of people, it's hard to fathom. Well, wait a minute. If God has asked me to do this, why is it so difficult? That's a question a lot of people ask. And unfortunately, for a lot of people, the answer is, well, God must not be calling me to do it. Maybe Paul could have said, oh, this is really hard. This must not be God's will. Because if it was really God's will, we wouldn't be experiencing such hardship. Maybe God has called me to do some other ministry. Paul wasn't that, I don't want to say he wasn't that dense. He wasn't that spiritually aloof. He knew better. He knew God had called him there. He knew what he was doing was what God had commissioned him to do. So how do we think about it? How did he think about it? The answer is in 9 and 10, and it says everything that needs to be said. That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Immediately, I mean, he tells the story, albeit very briefly, of the affliction. And then immediately he goes to the redemptive purpose for that affliction. This was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. If we have ever asked the question to ourselves or to others, how do we make sense of suffering and affliction and hardship or of weakness in serving and in ministry? When things go bad and when we're trying to do all that we can to serve God, how do we make sense of affliction if we're trying to be obedient to the Lord? And again, the answer for many is, we'll just stop doing it. If it's causing you pain, don't do it. You know, that's like, duh, right? Duh. If you know, life is all about pain avoidance and conflict avoidance. Unfortunately, service in the kingdom is all about plunging headlong into affliction and pain and suffering and conflict. Just as a quick aside, it's not on my manuscript, just as a quick aside, I've often equated doing hard things in ministry as like willfully driving off a cliff or into a tree. As you're driving, you do everything you can not to hit anything. That's the human instinct to avoid pain and disaster. Ministry is often the opposite. You know you're going into something hard, and you got to drive there, and you got to get out of your car, and you got to walk into conflict, and you got to endure it. This is ministry. For many, they say, well, look, if serving Christ is causing you pain, if it's making you tired, if it's bringing you hardship, well, just stop doing it. But that's not the answer. That's not the real answer. That's not Paul's answer. What is the real answer? The real answer is learn how to rely not on yourself, but on God who raises the dead. That's the answer. Learn how to rely not on ourselves, but on God who brings life to the dead. So the alternative, well, do we avoid it? That's not a good alternative, because we have all been commissioned to use our gifts, use the light that Christ has given us for a redemptive purpose, for the lost world and for the building up of the saints. So the other alternative, the real alternative, the only alternative, is to face the hardship and the affliction knowing that God will bring you comfort. What a way to start this letter, really, because you kind of get what is going to be a recurring theme in this letter to the Corinthians. The Corinthians need to learn how to rely on God. They need to learn what it means to be a servant of Christ. They don't know that, plain and simple. They don't understand what a servant of Christ is, what a servant of Christ looks like. And if one does not understand what it means to be a servant of Christ and what pain and affliction and suffering and hardship comes along with it, then how can we then serve Christ? I was just recently revisiting a documentary on Roger Bannister, who in 1954 was the first person ever to run a mile in under 4 minutes. Maybe you guys know him. You just read about him. And I was really I remember the first time I had read about it and seen this documentary, I was really fascinated because up until this point, they said, it's impossible. No human being can ever run a mile in under 4 minutes. People had gotten really close, but nobody could ever break that barrier. And Roger Bannister talks about a wall. And there was this wall there that nobody could really get past. And how he got over that wall. And he has this famous quote that he says that running is all about pushing forward once the effort gets painful. And the one who does that is the one who will win. And how physical exertion is all about going beyond what you feel your limit is. And Paul writes something similar in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, you know, all runners run to obtain a prize. You run, he says, that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. It's very interesting that Paul uses that illustration of the games in Greece to the athletes who discipline themselves and push themselves and go beyond the limits of what they believe they can do. For what purpose? To get a crown, a perishable crown. None of those crowns exist anymore. That's the point. Paul says, we as Christians, we discipline ourselves. We exercise self-control for an imperishable. Every barrier that's ever been broken in human history, climbing Mount Everest, breaking the sound barrier, getting to the moon, these are all things that people thought impossible. Nobody could ever do it. And yet, through human effort, through human ingenuity, people do it. And the reason I say all that is because if we have only served to our capacity or what we believe our capacity is and what we feel that we can do, we would ultimately do very little. And it's not us that suffer necessarily, but it's the people around us that suffer, the saints that can be blessed by us, a lost and dying world that can be blessed by the message that we bring them. Paul and the other apostles despaired of life itself, but they knew they were relying on God and not on themselves. And they learned that lesson. This is not the first time they learned that lesson. He learned it. But the Corinthians need to learn it. So let me briefly just pass over verses 3 through 11. What does it look like when we've learned this? How does it permeate our lives and our attitude when we really do experience that no matter what we're suffering, even to the brink of death, God's comfort is there? How does it look in the way that we speak and the way that we think? Look at the title that Paul uses to describe God in verse 3 and 4 as he writes this letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Names for God, or a title for God, they come about for a reason. We may call him the Redeemer, the Deliverer, because of what he does for us. He's called the Lord of hosts because of the powers that he commands. And often we learn names for God and titles for God from Scripture. We may read a book or somebody may say, here's a list of all the names of God. And those are helpful. But those names come out, they're born through experience. And we call a God something because of an experience that we have. We as Christians say, God, Christ, you are our Savior because we understand what it means and why we needed to be saved. Paul calls God the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Again, this is a title we can use for God without understanding it at all, whatsoever. This is a title that Paul uses because he's learned this attribute of God firsthand. This is not a title he read somewhere and just repeats without any substance to it. He is calling him, he is saying, God is truly the God of all comfort, who comforts in all affliction, because he knows it to be true. That's why he starts this letter by that, saying that. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction. And that's where we need to get to. Another aspect to this that I don't want to miss, verse 4, getting into the redemptive reason for suffering, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is a really powerful verse that gets into a redemptive reason for suffering. If we don't feel the comfort of God, how can we bring comfort to others? This is something that we share God's comfort, and therefore we comfort others. The opposite of this, which you see, I've seen, I'm sure you've seen, is somebody being bitter and making others bitter. People that experience no comfort, have no idea of God's comfort. And when people are suffering, they say, yeah, that's just the way it is. God's not going to help you. He didn't answer me. He's not going to answer you. That's contagious bitterness. Paul is talking here about comfort, that he was comforted not only for his own benefit, but he was comforted so that he could comfort others in their affliction. Because again, the way that we respond to other people's trials and other people's suffering is directly related to the way that we respond to ours. And again, if our philosophy of life or ministry is when things get hard, stop doing it, then when we're counseling somebody whose life's getting hard, we just say, well, just stop doing it. Isn't it a better way, a better thing to say is, God is going to comfort you because he comforted me and he continues to comfort me. But if we don't know that, if we don't experience that comfort, how can we share it with others? The ultimate example is Jesus himself in verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Another really profound statement. We have access to the comfort of Christ through the sharing in his suffering. And the more that we endure for Christ, the more that we more comfort we experience. It's like Paul who says, you know, grace and sin. You know, the more that sin abounds, the more that grace abounds. This is like a way of saying the more suffering and affliction you experience, the more comfort you're going to experience. And you will always get the comfort that you need for that moment that you're enduring. And then finally, verse 6, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the sufferings that we suffer. Imagine looking at our own sufferings unselfishly. Paul is looking at his own afflictions and saying, this is good, because what I'm experiencing, the comfort that I'm experiencing, I am able to comfort others. And he looks at his own affliction unselfishly. It's one thing to say, I'm looking at my prosperity unselfishly. People say, yeah, you know, I have a lot, but I very selflessly give. Paul looks at his hardship unselfishly. Yeah, I've been suffered a lot, I've been comforted a lot, and that comfort I can share with others. And then he says in verse 7, really the last thing, I said finally, but this is the last thing. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Here's what I find really fascinating. He wants them to share in his sufferings. Maybe not that he wants them to, but he knows that if they serve Christ, they will. And as I've said many times, we don't want to suffer. Nobody seeks out willingly to suffer. As a parent to a child, or as a friend to another person, a brother or a sister, we want people around us to suffer as little as possible. We want people to have as little affliction as possible. We want people to live lives free as much as is possible from those things. But Paul knows better, and I think we all should know better, that anybody that is going to serve Christ is going to suffer these things. Paul says, all that live a godly life will suffer persecution. And so here's a better desire, a better prayer that we should take to heart. Rather than to pray and to help them avoid as much suffering as possible, sometimes a detriment to their own spiritual growth or to the growth of the kingdom, the better desire and the better prayer is that as they and we share in Christ's sufferings, that they also share in his comfort as well. And Paul sees the churches in a very paternal way. They are very much his children. He cares for them. He doesn't want to see them suffer. He doesn't want to see them led astray. But his desire is that when they share in his sufferings, that they share also in Christ's comfort. And that's an ultimately better prayer. Because again, it's a fool's errand to try to avoid conflict and affliction in our own lives. And it's a foolish thing to try to help somebody else do it, even though we love them. The better alternative is to teach them, when you face affliction, when you suffer, when you are weak, when you are weary, go to Christ for comfort, and you will not be disappointed. And I want us to reflect on this. Suffering avoidance can be very dangerous to our spiritual life, and often it hinders our ability to bear kingdom fruit. Could you avoid conflict if you don't seek meaningful relationships? Yes, you can. Would you have more time and money if you didn't commit to serve others? Yes, definitely, without a doubt. But that's not really the point of kingdom service. It's to serve. It's to suffer trials. It's to face affliction from a hostile world as we are trying to preach the light of Christ to them. And as we do all that, we seek comfort in Christ, in the affliction. And this is not a last resort. This is something else I want to make clear. I don't want anybody to read this text or to hear me talk and say, well, seeking comfort and affliction from God is a last resort. You know, first you try to avoid it. If that doesn't work, then you try your best to, in your own strength, to endure it. And if you can't do that, then lastly, finally, as a last resort, you come to God and say, God, you know, help me. No, absolutely not. That's the worst way to think about this. We seek God's strength first and foremost in everything we do. Now, Paul is saying, yeah, we learned it when we were burdened beyond our strength and we felt the comfort of God, but we do it in everything. Paul says in Philippians, I've learned the secret to facing everything, both affliction and times of peace, times of plenty, times of need. What is the secret to facing everything? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Christ is our strength always at every moment. And that's what we need to take from this. And again, this is a passage that I've meditated on because I, maybe like some of you, am hard-headed sometimes. And in times of my own weakness and my own just times of affliction, it is very difficult for me sometimes to to immediately say, oh yes, God is my comfort. But I'll say this, every time that I have suffered affliction, God has been a comfort. And it's only me saying that because I'm the only one up here. I can bring everybody else, they would say the same thing, and I'm sure you could say the same thing. It's something that we've learned, it's something we shouldn't forget. If we haven't learned that, and if your Christian walk has been an experience of just doing things by your own strength, by your own wisdom, by your own intellect, by your own power, then I challenge you, just as Paul challenges the church at Corinth, to be bold and to trust in God for comfort through affliction. Not to be afraid to serve God because of the things that may come, but to trust God. I wrote my dissertation on a man named Evan Runner, who was a professor at Calvin. And I talked to one of his students. He was an older guy by this point. And Evan Runner had told one of his students, this guy John Vanderstelt, he said, I want you to go and study in Amsterdam. And John Vanderstelt said, look, I'm an immigrant. I don't have any money. There's no way. And he said that Evan Runner put his finger on his chest and said, do you trust God or money? And John Vanderstelt said, well, of course I trust God. And then he said, well, then what's the problem? And he said, in 6 months, I was in Amsterdam studying. And he said, I just needed somebody to challenge me to trust in the Lord. Because he said, left to his own devices, he just would have just said, oh, there's no way. And I think what Paul is doing in a very pastoral way, and as he continues to do throughout this letter, is challenge the church to say, don't be limited by what you perceive. Because the kingdom is not built on human strength. If it was built on human strength, it would be like every other human institution that rises and falls. The kingdom of God is built through Christ, through the Spirit, through strength in Him. And so He's challenging, just like I was challenged this week reading, just like I'm challenging you all, to not trust your own strength, not to trust the things around you, but to trust God and say, if here is the need, and here is my call, and here is my commission, I'm going to do it. And if I face hardship, if I face affliction, if it gets difficult, I'm just going to trust that God's going to bring comfort, and He will. And that's not an if statement. Well, maybe God will comfort you. No, He will. He definitely will. He is always faithful to comfort His people in their affliction, in their trials. And so I challenge you to trust in Christ in all things that we do. Let's pray. Lord, may you help us to increase our faith, to increase our trust in you. Help us, Lord, to not to put aside our own thoughts on our own abilities, our own strength, our own fear of suffering and affliction, and that we could boldly do that which you have called us to do. And you know, Lord, we know individually what you have called us to do. And you know, Lord, because you've called us to it. And we know that you've put it in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would respond for the glory of Christ, for his kingdom, for the edification of the saints, and for the hope of a lost and dying world that needs to hear the message that we carry. Give us boldness, give us faith in Christ, knowing that you are truly the one who comforts us in our affliction. Bless us in this, we pray, O Lord. Amen.